If you have a copy of the scriptures this morning, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 13. In this series called Love, we find ourselves in week number 3, and the commandment, the instruction from Jesus to love one another. Last week, as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul defines love for us, and if we are commanded to love one another, then having a good definition of love and what love is, and more importantly, what love is not, was helpful for us. And as we'll see here in this morning, we'll be in John 13 and John 15, that loving others and loving one another as a body of believers is a very countercultural thing. And we live here in America, and we live here in the South, and for a long time, there is not much countercultural about Christianity, but we must recognize that to be a follower of Jesus, we are called to be countercultural. And we see that even more as we see the culture moving further and further away from a culture that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to simply accept the fact that we are called to be countercultural. And when we love others, we are able to do that. Because the world in which we live, the culture in which we live, people don't love one another. Not in a biblical sense of the word. They may love others, they may do things for others, or be nice to others for what they could get back from them. And love is often very conditional in our world. And because of that, we are tempted to think that God's love for us is conditional, which it's not. The Bible says it's unconditional. But the world doesn't love others simply for the sake of loving them. It's often what they can get out of that or what they can get back from the person. And sometimes in the church, we have a hard time loving one another. In fact, we're commanded to love one another by Jesus himself. And in most every one of the letters in the New Testament, we are told to love one another. And the longer I've been a follower of Christ, the more and more convinced I am that God never commands us to do something that we would do naturally. My favorite example, just because I like to think about it a lot, is God's word never says, eat chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. Because if it's there, and the kids are in bed so I don't have to share, I'll eat it. I don't have to be commanded to eat it, I'm going to eat it. But God's word commands us to love one another. Because by ourselves, we won't do that. It's not in our nature to do that, to love others. And when we come to Christ and he changes us and makes us a new creation and gives us instructions on how we should live to glorify him, some days we do better than other days. And sometimes in the church, we don't do as good of a job loving one another as we ought to. And I think one of the ways that this comes across in the church in a negative fashion is this, that here as Americans, we love our First Amendment, freedom of speech. We proclaim that. Proud to be Americans, proud of the freedoms, thankful for the freedoms we have. In fact, I'm planning to go to a conference on March the 1st down in Montgomery, but I'm going to have to be a little bit late because there's a vote that, you know, I need to get there to do that because I'm an American and I'm a citizen and I'm registered to vote, and every Christian should be registered to vote and go vote, exercise that freedom. And you say, who should we vote for, preacher? I don't know. Pray and ask God. Don't ask me. So you go do that, right? So we're appreciative of that, but our freedom of speech that we have as Americans, and sometimes we think we have that same freedom as followers of Christ, but the reality is sometimes to love one another, we have to most of us, our mothers told us something of the fashion, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. I've been a follower of Christ for almost 20 years. Next month will be 20 years. No, excuse me, 19 years that I came to know the Lord in 1997. My math is off. 1997. And for a lot of times, I've seen in the church where people appreciate the freedom to share their opinions without thinking about the hurt and the lack of love that that shows to other people. In a simple way of tearing people down or criticizing this or criticizing that or criticizing someone's shoes or criticizing the way someone teaches a lesson or criticizing a song or the thermostat or the sound level or the color of the carpet or the types of flowers or the instruments. And we just love to just throw it all out there like shooting a shotgun of our opinions, and it sprays on a whole bunch of people. But if we're called to love one another, then sometimes that means going, if I say this, will it be the most loving? Will it be the most helpful? Because the Bible says that we as a group of Christians in a local church, we are a body of believers. But it also uses the analogy of a family. And sometimes in a family, you just... Mom's advice is good, isn't it? And that's not to say never share your opinion or don't seek to make things better. I'm not saying that whatsoever. But often what's our mindset? And if our mindset is, well, I have a right to share my opinion, sure you do. But is it beneficial? As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. He says, all things are lawful, but not everything builds up. And so one of the ways we can see, am I loving one another, is to say, if I do this or think this way or say this, will it build up? Will it be beneficial? There's all manner of ways to do that, in a way that builds up or a way that tears down. And we've all seen in our own lives, if you've ever built anything, if you've ever taken time to build something, it takes a lot more time, effort, energy, and patience to build something up as opposed to tear it down. You can tear it down in the blink of an eye. What took a long time to build up. So as we think about loving one another, and if we understand God has commanded us to love one another, and if we recognize that it's an important enough thing for Jesus to tell us to do it, and we think Satan doesn't want us to obey God, Satan's going to want to keep us from loving one another. And he will often exploit our flesh and our selfish, sinful tendencies so that we won't love one another. And we just need to be aware of that. The Bible tells us to be aware that we have an enemy who wants to devour us and use us to devour one another. But Jesus says to love one another. Two simple points this morning, and I say simple points, but not simple to live out. If they were, we'd all be doing it and we wouldn't need this sermon. Number one, loving one another shows your faith. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, the Bible says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, the context here of Jesus giving this instruction, this is the night before his crucifixion. And just a few hours after sharing this, Jesus will be arrested. Lord willing, my intention is in the month of March for my sermon series to be about the Passion Week of Christ, beginning with his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, and then looking at the events over the next few Sundays, looking at the events leading up to his arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection, culminating Easter Sunday morning at the end of March, celebrating the resurrection. But here in John chapter 13, almost just a little more than halfway through the book, are the events just a few hours before Jesus' crucifixion. And so he has met with the disciples. He's washed their feet. He has said, one of you will betray me. In fact, he even says, and the one who dips the bread along with me, that's the one who's going to betray me. Judas did that. Jesus looked at Judas and said, what you are going to do, do it quickly. He left, and they all thought he was going to buy some more food. You see, he was the most trustworthy one of the group. Jesus said, the one who takes this bread is going to betray me. Judas took it, and they all went, well, he's probably just going out to buy bread. Jesus just told them. Judas goes out to betray Christ. In verse 31, it says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Then verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. So he has said this to his followers after Judas left. He says, I'm getting ready to leave, and I'm going to give you one new commandment, one last bit of instruction And he says, love one another, because the Father is going to be glorified in the Son, and we have an opportunity to glorify Jesus in our lives as we love one another. We don't often think that that's a way to glorify God and to demonstrate our faith as we love one another, but Jesus tells us that's the case. Verse 34, he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Simple commandment, love one another. In the New Testament, the phrase one another is used a multitude of times, and it always has a reciprocal picture. Love one another means I love you, you love me. Then I love you and you love me. Encourage one another. I encourage you, you encourage me. Pray for one another. I pray for you, you pray for me. It's always reciprocal. It's not the case of saying, well, I'm going to not love anybody, but everyone else is commanded to love me, so y'all love me and I don't have to love anybody. No, it's a reciprocal loving one another. That word one another means this reciprocal. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans that we should outdo one another in showing love. You could almost translate Paul's instruction at the end of the book of Romans. You could almost say it this way. Paul tells us to outlove one another. That's what he says. We should love each other more than they love us. Jesus says here's a new commandment. And we are to do this, he says, as I have loved you, love one another. They have seen him demonstrate this, even when they said boneheaded things. You read through the Gospels and you see Peter, almost every time Peter speaks, it's just to take one foot out of his mouth and put the other one in. He does it all the time. And Jesus never said, Peter, I'm done with you. He never looked at him that way. The disciples were jockeying over who was going to have the best seat in the kingdom when the Messiah is reigning. And Jesus is sitting right there, and you got to think he's going through his mind, I'm going to have to die a gruesome death on the cross so that you can reign. Fine, y'all argue over who gets the best seat. Yet he still loved them, and he still had compassion on them. He loved, the Bible says, when he saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept. He was broken. He didn't look at them with condemnation and judgment in his eyes. He looked at them with love and compassion. In fact, in Matthew, back in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, the Bible says, when the Pharisees, that's the religious leaders, heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were another group of religious leaders. They were more philosophical in their approach. They gathered together, and one of them said, one of them, who was a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Verse 36 of Matthew 22, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So one of the religious leaders came to Jesus to test him, to say, what's the greatest commandment? And the trick that they thought they were going to just slip by was that if Jesus said, well, the greatest commandment is this one, then they were going to go out and say, oh, these other ones aren't important. Look, he's telling us to do. See, they thought they were going to trick him. They're like, we got him. No doubt they had some committee meetings, and they probably appointed a secretary and a subcommittee who had a secretary, and then they had their report. But I mean, only if they were Baptists. But anyway, so they're coming together and they're like, we're going to trick him. We got him. This is going to get him. And Jesus said, oh, you want the greatest commandment? Love God with all of who you are. And there's a second commandment, love each other in the same way. And Jesus says, in fact, all the commandments just kind of hang off of those two. And they went, oh, man, we didn't get him. In fact, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with loving God. The fifth one, love and honor and obey your mother and your father. It's kind of a hinge. We honor God in doing that, but it teaches us how to relate to fellow human beings with our parents. And then the last five commandments talk about how we relate to one another. And so Jesus says, if you love God with all of who you are and you love one another with all of who you are, that'll take care of the commandments. And you won't have to go and say, well, my neighbor's out of town and I want to go steal something from his house. Is that a command? I can't remember. Is that one of the commandments or not? No, if you love your neighbor, you won't go steal from him. Simple. It's really simple. So Jesus says it covers them all. In fact, when our children were a bit younger, we were trying to teach them, you know, one rule we have in the house is love one another. And we tell them, that's the rule, love one another, because that just kind of covered a lot of other rules. And I'll never forget one time when our daughter was about four, Catherine was about four, and Carter was two, and Caleb may not have been around yet at that time, but they were doing something that four-year-olds and two-year-old siblings do that was not acceptable or appropriate. I don't even remember what happened, but we sat down, and I said, listen, what is the one rule we have in this house? And Carter, our two-year-old, said, don't jump on the beds. And I went, you know, man, that was their second rule, you know, love one another and don't jump on the beds, right? But in a family, if you just love one another, doesn't that just take care of so many other things? And Jesus tells these religious leaders who are trying to trap him, he says, you love God with all of who you are, and you love others with all of who you are, and, you know, that'll just really take care of all of it. That'll really take care of all of it. And so Jesus, back in John 13, he says, love one another as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And the world doesn't live this way. They don't love God and love others sacrificially. They don't love God and love others for the sake of other people alone and completely in a selfless kind of love. The world doesn't love that way, but we're called to live and love that way. We as the church are called to live and behave and act differently because we know Jesus. And as we love one another, it demonstrates that we belong to Jesus. And if we're not demonstrating that to the world, how can we say to people who don't know Christ, come and know Christ and be like the church and be different if we're not any different? What I'm afraid happens on too many occasions, in too many cars, on the way to too many churches, on every Sunday morning, is there's fussing and fighting and arguing and bickering and everything else in the car on the way because people were running late and they couldn't find their shoes and where are we going to eat lunch and I'm, you know, the whole deal. And you pull into the parking lot and you get out of the car and everybody's smiling. How are you? We are great. How are you? It's so good to see you. Praise the Lord. God bless you. And don't look at me like you've never done that. But here's the problem with that. Our kids see that, and what does it teach them? Oh, church is that place we go for a few hours on Sunday to act different than the way we act any other time. And we're supposed to pretend when we're at church. And I'm convinced that far too many families have had that kind of experience, and those kids grow up to be young adults, and they go, you know, I don't have time for the church. I'm not interested to play games and pretend, so why go there and pretend? I'd rather sleep in or go fishing or do whatever on Sunday. But we've got to live different than the world and demonstrate difference to the world and live in a different way, behave in a different way, love in a different way. In fact, we don't have a different option. Jesus did not leave this up for debate. He said, it's a commandment. Love one another. Verse 35, Jesus says, by doing this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, the world doesn't love this way. And when they see Christians loving like this, not just other Christians, but the world like Jesus did, they look at that and they say, why do you do that? We do it because Jesus tells us to do it. We do it because Jesus loved me when there was nothing lovable in me, and so I'm supposed to love like that. That's why I do that. And we show that we belong to Jesus. We carry his name with us when we do that. At your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family, places where people know you are a follower of Jesus, I hope they know you are a follower of Jesus by how you conduct yourselves. I remember back not long after I became a Christian, and the car that I owned at the time, I had one of those little, you know, car magnet decals that was like, you know, the sign of the fish, right? And I don't see those around as much. Maybe that was a thing in the late 90s. I don't know. I was a new Christian. Everybody at church had them, so I got one, stuck it on my car. And I thought about it often when I'm driving. I'm like, you know, there's people who are watching how I'm conducting myself in traffic, and they see that on my car. In fact, then when I got another car that it was just a faster kind of car, designed to go faster. And I didn't get one of those to put on there, to my, you know. Because I thought, you know, I might not always be in the situation where I want to, you know, as I drive past and around somebody, say, yes, I love Jesus, see, you know. Is it confession time? I don't know. But if your license plate says God bless America, are you representing Jesus when you're on the highway? Think about it. We all want to see people come to know the Lord. We want to see God use our church to reach people. But do you conduct yourself in a car or at all times? What if you always wore a t-shirt? What if we distributed for everybody and gave you 10 t-shirts? You had to wear them every day for a month that said, I'm a follower of Jesus. I attend McElwain Baptist Church. I hope we'd behave the way we always behave. But Jesus says, people will know we belong to Him because we love one another. We're commanded to do it, and we demonstrate our faith by doing this. And people should see there's something different about us. There's something different about us. Now, moving over to chapter 15, Jesus is continuing some instruction here to His disciples, and He says to love one another by Jesus' example. Again, we can say, well, if we're supposed to love one another, and we talked about this last week, that love is not a feeling. You know, our culture says love is a feeling, and I even, you know, I thought about it all week long. I quoted Justin Bieber in my sermon last week, and he had a great weekend because then he won a Grammy on Monday, so I quoted him, and he won a Grammy anyway. But our culture says love is a feeling. You're in love, you're out of love, you love this person, they do you wrong, now you hate them. I mean, and so if we think, well, I'm called to love one another, but if you cross me, buddy, you're off the list. Then we're not loving one another in the way Jesus is talking about loving each other. We're not loving one another by His example. Because in chapter 15, verses 12 to 17, Jesus has talked about in the beginning of chapter 15 how we bear fruit as followers of Christ. If we abide in Him, if we stay connected in Him, we bear fruit. There's fruitfulness. In verse 12 of chapter 15, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So again, that instruction, love one another, love people in the way that Jesus has done that. We must follow His example. We must follow His love. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, what Jesus has done there, He has given us a great way to define and measure love. He says the greatest love, the ultimate love, is to give your life for someone else. So what we see about love in that one little verse is, number one, that love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. He says the greatest love is to give, not a little bit, not like give half your money, not give all your money and live on the streets. No, to give your whole life, to give it all, to give yourself, lay down your life. So love is, number one, sacrificial. Love is also not expecting something in return, because if you lay down your life, they can't say, well, I'll do something for you next week. You're dead. And so love doesn't expect something in return. Number three, love is an action. The most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave. It doesn't say God so loved the world that He felt good about the world. There's no feeling in that. God so loved the world that He gave. Love is an action. And if we are to love one another, there's action involved in that. We give, in loving one another, we give of our time, we give of our talent, we give of our treasure, we give of our resources, we give of our emotion, we give in all manner of ways to show love to one another. Sometimes in the church, we can unintentionally be unloving to people. And we're all guilty of this. Someone says, hey, you know, I've got this thing going on in my life that's really tough. And sometimes we'll just say, well, I'll pray for you. And we go about our way. And unintentionally, we've just lied to them, because often we just forget to pray for them. And we don't pray for them. And maybe they're reaching out and they're going, okay, I told 10 people that I need help with this and no one's helping me. We're not loving. We come alongside each other. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. to love one another, to disciple one another. I've learned this in my years as a believer, that discipleship is messy. It's messy. Just like raising children, right? If you never wanted black crayon written across the wall, don't have kids. If you wanted to keep nice, fine, breakable things on every shelf of the bookcase, don't have children run around. If you want the carpet to always be clean, don't have kids. If you want to be sure random things aren't flushed down the toilet, don't have children. I mean, I could go on and on, right? But you get the point. If you want your life to be nice and neat and easy and orderly as a Christian, then don't get involved in encouraging and loving another Christian and helping them through things in their life, because it's messy. Requires patience, takes time. And sometimes as the church, we say, oh, we love people, but we don't have any time for people. And what that really says is we don't love people. We can say to the world out here, we can put banners all up around Montevallo Road, we love you, we love you, we love you. And then when people come, we go, hey, you know, you should wear a different pair of shoes when you come to church here. You need to look this way. You need to do this way. You need to think that way. You need to behave this way. You need to take that. And they're going, oh, I thought the sign says you love me. Now, love does not accept what everybody does and say, hey, keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Because what Christ did in laying down his life for us, he did something that we needed, and that was for our benefit and for our good, to provide salvation for us. He laid down his life so that our sins could be forgiven. And sometimes loving one another does mean saying, hey, this may be a hard thing for you to hear, but you need to hear it. I'll never forget an instance that happened to me a few years ago with a dear lady in our life. She's gone on to be with the Lord. She had cancer, and she was leading our mission work in Ethiopia. And our team had, in our meetings, we had, you know, by this meeting you had to have this work done, and by this meeting you had to have this book read and this passage of Scripture memorized. We had work we had to do in preparation. And I remember that I was the team leader, and I didn't have one of the pieces done by the meeting. And she called me a couple days later, and she says to me this. It's strange. She says, pray for me because I have to get on to you right now. And I'm on the phone going, never heard that before. She said, okay. I mean, she didn't really mean to, like, pray. She just meant, like, pray. So I'm sitting there, and she, you know, she said, you should work harder. You need to set the example. I mean, she told me what she needed to tell me that wasn't particularly easy for me to live with and listen to. And then she said, anything to say? I said, no, ma'am. You're right. I'm sorry. She said, okay, good. That's done. We don't have to talk about it anymore. Let's move on in the conversation. And we did, and she never brought it back up again. But I thought, wow, what a way to handle that. She let me know, hey, she's not taking any joy in doing that. And she let me know that I let her down and I let the team down, and I did. And when it was done, we moved on. And sometimes in loving one another, we could just take that approach. Say, hey, I love you and I really care about what's going on in your life. And this pattern I see, it may not end well. Is there anything I can do to help you? That's a way we can love one another. Sometimes what we do, though, is we see that and we go, Then we get with a group and go, we need to pray for so-and-so. Their life's a mess, yeah. And then we talk about it and we talk about them. And then they just get this sense that, man, nobody really loves me. They just want to judge me. Sometimes we just got to get right in the midst of it and say, can I walk with you through this? How can I help you? What can I do? Because Jesus says, here's the measure of love. It's a sacrifice. And it's giving. His example was death on the cross for us, that our sins would be forgiven. And he says that's the greatest measure of love. And Jesus loved the unlovable. We've got to do the same thing. That was my message a few weeks ago, loving the unlovable. And Jesus goes on to tell us in verse 14 and 15, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So he says we are his friends if we obey. In other words, we demonstrate that we're following Jesus if we are obeying this. Does that mean that we will always get it right 100% of the time? Of course not. But we seek to grow and we seek to live in that way. And when we get it wrong, we ask for his forgiveness. We ask forgiveness for those we've hurt. And then we move on. But I love the picture that we're called friends of God. Did you know if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a friend of God? I mean, think about that. And not God in the way that we sometimes refer to him when we call him the man upstairs. I mean, how disrespectful of a way. And maybe many of us have said it from time to time in a flippant kind of way. But to think he's the one who spoke all of creation into existence by his voice. And he's the one who sent his own son to die for us and shed his blood for us that our sins could be forgiven. And we just say, oh, the man upstairs. But the God who created it all, who holds all of creation in the palm of his hand, the Bible says, as a follower of Christ, he says, you're my friend. What an amazing relationship we have because of Christ. And he says, if we walk in obedience to him and follow in his commands, that we'll know what he's doing, we'll know what he's up to. And it ties right back into what he says earlier in the chapter, verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He chose us to be his friend. If you are a follower of Jesus, he chose you. Warts and all, struggles and all, weaknesses and all, he chose you to be his friend. And he says, you'll bear fruit if you abide in me. If you walk the way that I've commanded you to walk, if you follow the things that I've asked you to do, you'll bear fruit. And Paul gives us a great description of that fruit at the end of the book of Galatians. Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. It's a great picture of the fruit of the Christian life. And sometimes we think of that fruit as several fruits. But it's one fruit, singular, described with a number of words. They really interest me a few years ago when I preached a sermon series on the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. But the reality is the fruit of the Spirit is singular, described with very different words. And I remember coming to not only seeing that in as Paul wrote that, it's singular. But if you described an apple, you would say it's small, round, red, or maybe yellow or green, shiny, sweet, juicy, crisp. Those are very different words describing one fruit. And when the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, different words describing one fruit. And Jesus says, if we walk in him, if we abide in him, if we obey his commandments, we are bearing that kind of fruit, and we are bringing others into the kingdom. That's also the fruit he's referencing here, that we grow as we live in him, as we walk in him, as we say, Lord, it's hard to love people sometimes, but give me the ability to do that. And then he says, and if we ask anything in his name, he may give it to you. Now, some have taken this verse to think that if we just tack on at the end of a prayer in Jesus' name, then we're going to get everything we've asked for. And if you've been a Christian longer than maybe like 2 weeks, you've learned that that doesn't work that way. Lord, I want this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you promised you'd give it to me. But see, he only acts according to his will. He only does things in accordance to his will. So if we're praying in the name of Jesus, doesn't mean throwing his name on it, but it means praying in the name of Jesus, in the character of Jesus, in the heart of Jesus, in the desires of Jesus. And so if you prayed for that brand new shiny BMW to just be delivered and dropped off at your front porch, if that's not in the character and the will of Jesus, you're not going to get it. Even if you pray for it in Jesus' name. But this is saying if you're praying in the will of God. And the more you abide in Christ and live in him and fellowship with him as his friend, the more you get to know his will and his heart and his desire. And it affects our prayer life because we say, well, you know, God's really concerned about people coming to know Jesus. He sent his son to die for them. So that's his will. That's his desire. My prayers ought to be focused in that direction, that people would come to faith. My prayers ought to be focused in the direction of people exhibiting Christ-likeness in their life. My prayers ought to be focused in the direction of my heart beating in the same way Jesus' heart beats for the nations and the world and people around us. And we begin to pray in his will. And we see him answer in accordance to his will. Many times Jesus answers our prayers in ways and we don't acknowledge that he answers them unless he answers them exactly the way that we pray them. I remember seeing this years ago, that Jesus answers our prayers in one of five ways. Yes, exactly as you expect. Which again, if you've been a Christian longer than about 2 weeks, he doesn't answer it that way very often. Yes, but not yet. Yes, but in a very different way than you expect. Yes, and more. And the fifth way he answers our prayer is no, because I love you too much. But often, if he doesn't answer it yes the way I prayed it, then we say, oh, he doesn't answer prayer. But Jesus here says, if you pray in my name, with my heart, and my desire, and in his name means praying the way he would pray, praying like he would pray. And if he commands us to love one another, to walk in him, then we've got to love others the way he loves them, the way Jesus loves them, even people we don't particularly like. You know, the Bible never tells us to like one another. You ever think about that? The Bible never says like one another. Because some people, it's harder to like. Personalities, just different situations. And, you know, I mean, don't look at me like you've never had people you don't like. I mean, you know, some of you are like, preacher, you know. We're not called to like one another, but we all are called to love one another. Doesn't mean you have to be best friends with every Christian you know, but you are called to love them and want what's best for them and be willing to give of yourself for what is best for them, because we follow Jesus' example as we love one another. He left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, was raised from the grave 3 days later, ascended to heaven, and his message is put your faith in him. Have your sins forgiven, be made a new creation, you have eternal life. You'll be a friend of God, your sins are forgiven, you have a relationship with God that lasts for all eternity. That's what he offers. That's what his love accomplished for you, and for me, and for the whole world. He could have looked at the world and said, this world's a sinful place, and just wiped us out. He said, I'll start over. He could have done that, but he didn't. Because every person is created in the image of God and is loved by God equally, even our enemies. And so we need to love them, and we need to love one another exactly the way Jesus did, exactly how he commanded us to love. You know, in the early church, they met together and had the Lord's Supper every time they met. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. We looked at the Lord's Supper, and they called it for centuries. They called it the Love Feast. That's what it was named. They didn't call it the Lord's Supper. They called it the Love Feast. Every time the body of believers got together, they had the Love Feast because of the commandment and their desire to love one another, just as Jesus has called us to do. So I implore you this morning. I would say I command you, but I don't have the authority to do that. Jesus commands you and me to love one another. But I implore you this morning, if you don't know Christ, that you would receive him into your life this morning. That you would put your faith in him who loved you, who called you, who chose you to be his friend. That he died on the cross for you, that your sins would be forgiven, and that you could live this life in a relationship with him and spend all eternity with him, is what the Bible promises. Jesus says he's the only way to the Father. If there's people in your life that you need to make things right, maybe you've sinned against them, hurt them in some manner, acted in an unloving way, and you may have settled that between you and God. If you haven't, do that. Maybe you've settled that between you and the Lord, and maybe you need to settle that with another person to say, hey, you know, I did this thing here. They may not even know about it. And make those things right. Because Jesus says to love God with all of who we are and love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for your commandment to love us. And Father, I thank you that you didn't simply command us to love one another and asking us to do something that you have not done. Lord, thank you for your grace in that. Thank you for the encouragement to love one another. And Father, I pray, if there's anyone in here this morning who's never trusted you for salvation, they've never put their faith in you, that today would be that day that they trust you for salvation and have their sins forgiven and be made new. Father, for those in here who've made that commitment in their life, God, I pray you would strengthen us day by day to love one another. Not for our sake, but because you command it. Because we demonstrate to the world that we belong to you and that we follow your example. And so, God, give us strength to do that even today and in the days ahead in our life, that you would be glorified in each of our lives. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.